seated. Call our business meeting to order. I want to read out of Proverbs chapter 10, verse. Well, let's get to our Bible study. We have been doing our doctrinal study, and we're down to number four, dealing with those who err. And when we finish this, this is all introductory, and then we'll go to the first study of doctrine, actual doctrine, the next time we get together. But I want to talk about dealing with those who err and who mislead others. And the first thing I want to talk about underneath that is we must separate false doctrine and false teachers. You have to separate from them. You cannot endure false teaching. You cannot endure false doctrine. Because what false teaching and false doctrine do, it divides. It never unifies, it always divides. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14 and following through chapter 17, verse 1, it says these words. Paul is writing and he's talking about to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was so divided because of false teachers. And there were so many lies and so much deceit that was going on. So he said, starting in verse number 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, it's not that you can't be friends with unbelievers. It's not that you can't minister to them. It's not that you can't do things with them. But what he's talking about is when you yoke yourself together, when you tie yourself together with unbelievers. For he said, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Those are the questions. And then he said, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, cut off from among them and be separate. In other words, if you're not careful, what happens when you start yoking yourself, tying yourself to them, being led astray? And he goes on and he says there, come out from among them, verse 17, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So Paul is saying, what you have to do is understand we are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to be saturated by the presence of that which is evil, that which is worldly, and that which will defile. And it's so easy to get sucked into something. It's so easy. And you have to be so cautious that you don't allow that to happen. But let me stay with me here. Who did Jesus come to minister to? The lost. And when Jesus went to Matthew's party, who was he with? Publicans and sinners. So you see, it's not that he was yoking himself together, but he was ministering too. And we are to do the same thing. The problem lies when you become so interconnected that the lines are blurred, and then you begin to be led astray. Because I'll tell you, the world always wants to lead you astray. It always wants to take you off course. So the second thing we must do is we must also protect the church's doctrine. We must understand what the doctrine is, and then we must protect it. In fact, in Timothy, in chapter 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse number 3, I think we have that. I may have, I may not. I can't remember what I put up and what I didn't. But Paul's telling Timothy, because Timothy was at Ephesus, and it was a hard church. Timothy was very young. And then he said, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. So Paul said, I told you to stay there and that you are to pastor that church that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, when he says they teach no other doctrine, what he's saying is there is only one doctrine, and that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And what you have is some are bringing in legalism. You know, you've got to adhere to these rules and these rules and these rules. And you don't have any freedom in Christ any longer. So he's saying, that's not the direction you're to go. You're to be cautious and you're to be careful because some people are going to want to heap up burdens on you that you can't bear. And you think about Judaism. Judaism had so many laws, so many rules, so many regulations that no one could bear it. That's why Christ came. We can't keep the law. So the perfect law is in Christ. Well, not only in chapter 1, verse 3, but also look down a little bit further in the passage to verse 18 through 20. He said this, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare." In other words, he's saying, you know what? You're in a battle. You're in a battle, and it's going to be hard to maintain truth. It's going to be hard to walk the walk, and you're going to be challenged, and it will be easy because of your youth to kind of shy away, but that's not what you're to do. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith, having suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, it's so easy. Paul's saying, listen, Timothy, you have a charge. And the charge to young Timothy as the pastor of the church is speak the truth. Speak the truth. Tell the whole counsel of God. Be honest. Don't compromise on truth. Now, let me just state this as well. You have liberalism and legalism, and both are errors. Both are errors. Legalism says, just give love, truth doesn't matter. Legalism says, just give truth, love doesn't matter. So one's all love, one's all truth, but even in truth, truth can be cold and harsh. So what you have to do is have this perfect marriage that Jesus had, which is love and truth. And love and truth prevail. And so that's what Paul is stating there. Now, as we saw that, let's go back to Titus for just a moment. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, let's see. I believe it's verse 14. No, it's verse 10. Verse 10. In Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 10, he said, there it is on the board. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So you know who he's talking about there, right? Those of the circumcision are whom? Jews. So you have a Christian church that has a major influence with Judaism and Jewish followers of Christ that have come into Christianity out of Judaism. And they're called the circumcision, but some brought some of their old laws with them, and they wanted to apply those. So he says this, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. You say, well, how would they subvert a whole household? Well, guess what? The church at that time was what? A house church. So you would have a teacher that would go into a household, and he would mislead them. You say, well, why would someone do that? Well, let's read the rest of that. Teaching things which they ought not, here's the reason, for the sake of dishonest gain. They did it for money. They did it for money. Now watch. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. Now, you know why that passage is there, Cretans are always liars? Because if you said that they're from Crete or they're Cretans, you always associated that with liars. You know why? Because on the island of Crete, what they said is Zeus was buried there. And they would propagate that idea. We know Zeus is... But this had been going on centuries. They're liars. They're liars. And not just beasts, but they're evil beasts. They're wild consumers. And they're lazy gluttons. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? And then the next day, I mean, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, you guys are just like that. The false prophets are just like that. It's always about dishonest gain. And here's what you're saying. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth to the pure. All things are pure. Now, let me just pause on that verse. A lot of people will take that one line, to the pure, all things are pure. And what they'll say is something like this. Well, since I'm in Christ and I'm pure, that means there's nothing out there that's sin to me. What? But did you catch that? They'll say, to the pure, those who have been born again, whose hearts have been cleansed, to the pure, all things are pure. So guess what? That is a license to do what? Anything you want. Because to the pure, all things are pure. You see what he's saying? That's how they misled. And then he goes on, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Here's what they do. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. In other words, their lip service is good, but their lifestyle is not. They're being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified. And that word disqualified is a real strong word in the original language. It's the word adokimos. It means being tested and found unworthy. So they've been tested and found unworthy for every good work. So what you have to do is always beware of false teachers. Always beware. And you can recognize them by a number of things. But the one thing that Paul says you can certainly understand them from and see them is this. They always do it for the bottom line. It's all about the money. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one, love the other, love one, and hate the other. You can't serve, he says, God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. So, watch out for false teachers. Now, let's move down to the third thing under dealing with those who err. And the third thing is, we must be discerning and patient. Now, we have to be discerning. But we also have to be patient with people because not everyone who's teaching something that's incorrect is doing it on purpose. You have to find what their motive is. If their motive is bad, then obviously they're teaching it from the wrong perspective. But back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 23 through 26. It says these words. And he said, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Boy, isn't that great? That's a great term right there. Just avoid those things. Don't get involved with it. In other words, just don't get on the gossip wagon. Don't let that happen. Avoid those things, those foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they do what? They generate what? Strife. They're going to cause difficulty and problems. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. That's where the concept of what I wrote down, be patient with them. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. He must be able to teach how? Patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In other words, don't make a ruckus out of it. Don't make a fight out of it. Don't scream and holler and stomp your feet and yell and do stupid things. Correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, we have a responsibility to help people know the truth. And sometimes people make mistakes. They don't do it intentionally. It's just a mistake. So we have a responsibility to help correct them. So there are four good questions to ask concerning these issues, these doctrinal differences and erroneous teachings. There's four good questions to ask. Did I write these on the outline? Okay, good. So the first thing that we need to do is this. How far has this teaching deviated from truth? I mean, how far has it deviated from truth? I mean, is it just making a slight mistake or is it a total deviation? We have to ask this question. When you come, there are some hard passages in the Bible, guys. Hard passages to interpret. I mean, they're hard. And you have to ask the question, is that just a difficult passage of Scripture and we need to be careful what we're doing? Let's think about that. The second thing when we're looking underneath that is this. Do solid, conservative, good Bible theologians hold different opinions on that? Okay? If you do any Bible study at all and you use commentaries, and you use good commentaries, you're going to find that they don't always agree on certain subjects. You know, a passage of Scripture, they'll have a little bit different view. That's not heresy. They're not going off the tracks. It's just a hard passage to interpret. And we also have to ask ourselves this question. When we come to it, could I possibly be wrong? Could I be wrong? Because guess what? You're not infallible. None of us are. So, could I be wrong? Do I need to reanalyze this? The second thing under this, the doctrinal differences and four good questions to ask, is this. How important is this teaching that we're discussing? How important is the issue that we're talking about? I mean, some decisions or some doctrines are foundational to the truth, and there is no compromise at all. And to deviate from those, it's absolute heresy, it's apostasy, and it's a denial of the faith. Faith. Let me give you a couple of those, okay? The inerrancy of Scripture. Not debatable. Not debatable. The Word of God is inerrant. The second, the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. You know what I mean when I say the deity of Christ, right? If you don't, let me know. Fully God, fully man. The deity of Christ. He's fully God. He's not part God. He's fully God. So, the deity of Christ, that's not a debatable issue. That is absolute certainty, and to deviate from that is error. The virgin birth of Christ, we cannot deviate from that. That's absolute fact. We won't deviate. The substitutionary atonement of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, we cannot deviate from that. It's a subject that's not up for debate. The bodily resurrection of Jesus, it's not up for debate. That's just fact. And salvation by grace alone is not up for debate. Now, got a little bit of time left. Let me tell you, some doctrines aren't vital. And what I mean by that, when I say they're not vital, they're important. But they do not involve the issue that's fundamental to salvation. You can't mess salvation up. You mess salvation up, you miss heaven. Let me give you an example. Now, I'm a proponent of eternal security of the believer, that once we're born in the family of God, we are we're always in the family of God. We're sealed by the Spirit. I believe I can teach that through Scripture without any compromise at all, but if I have a fellow believer that doesn't believe in the security of the believer, I'm not going to disfellowship with them. I'm not going to say, you're not in the family of God. Because there are good, godly men and women who would disagree there. I'm a proponent of immersion because I believe the term Baptisto means plunge beneath, but I'm not gonna say somebody that's not is lost. Views on prophecy, amillennialism, premillennialism, postmillennialism, pre-wrath, all those, I'm not going to break fellowship with somebody over that. I have my views. I think I can defend them accurately from the Word of God, but I'm not going to break fellowship with somebody over that. the use of church government. I'm not going to break. You know, some people say, well, you know, the Bible says that you're supposed to have deacons, supposed to have elders, supposed to have pastors, bishops, etc. Well, that's you can really argue those issues, and a lot of people do. I don't think God is nearly as concerned about if you have elders or deacons and pastors, etc., as He is the way the church functions in a healthy manner. I think that's what God's truly concerned about. So you have to be careful with those things. And many of the doctrines I just talked about right there are denominational differences, and they may differ. Our salvation is common. That's not apostasy. But those differences, listen, sometimes make it difficult to do church together. That's why you have different groups of people that are solid believers that might be down the road, that might have a different name above the door, but we're still believers. Okay? We're still believers of the main doctrines that unify the body of Christ. Now, I'm not going to go there. Let me go to the next one. The third question that's good to ask is this: what level of fellowship is being considered? I mean, what level of fellowship are we really considering? I mean, we can fellowship over a meal, and we can even try to help believers who differ in significant matters, but I'm not going to ask somebody that doesn't line up with me theologically going to come in here and preach at this church. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. But you know why? They may be a good believer, but they mislead. Then they hear a different idea. And like, well, somebody's wrong. Something's not right here. You can't have that. You just can't have it. Doesn't mean that they're bad people or you're a bad person. It just means you can't have that. So we'll stop with that and go to the fourth one, okay? The fourth good question to ask is, what is the motive of the teacher? What is the motive of the teacher that's teaching? Well, and I, underneath that, I just wrote myself some notes. Is he sincere? And I don't know if I put those in your notes or not. If I didn't, the first question I would ask, is he sincere? Or has he made an honest mistake? I mean, has he made an honest mistake? And if they're sincere, but they made an honest mistake, do you know what I say? Teach him. Teach her. Teach them. Because we can make an honest mistake. Don't just come down with both feet in the middle of somebody's chest and look for a fight. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24, did I put these on there? I did, okay. It said, Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though we only knew the baptism of John. Now, he didn't go far enough. So, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Then Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside, explaining him the way of God more accurately. I love that. All right, you're going the right direction, but let me tell you the rest of the story. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So it went from John's baptism to Jesus is the Christ. Did you see that? You say, well, what do you mean John's baptism? Well, John baptized, it was for the nation of Israel to repent from their sins. Jesus was baptizing for a whole different purpose. The Christian church had begun, and he was giving an example to follow him. Now, so, if the person's sincere, teach them, help them. Help them to see the truth. The second thing is he proud? Is this person proud and arrogant, refusing to be taught, to admit error? He just refuses. Is he stubbornly divisive? then what you have to do then is admonish them. And then, after the admonishment, if they refuse to come back in line, refuse to listen, we're told what we must do in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. So, in verse 10 and 11, it said, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So you talk with them, you instruct them, but if they're proud, if they're arrogant, if they say no, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now listen, one of the worst, not worst sin, but a terrible sin is when you're so prideful and so arrogant. And you just act like you are God's gift to humanity. And no one can teach quite like you can. No one can instruct quite like you can. You're God's gift to humanity. Now, what you need to do is admonish that person and get away from them if they refuse to listen. You have to break fellowship. Now, the third thing under what's the motive of the teacher, and I wrote this down, is he knowingly distorting Scripture? Is he knowingly distorting Scripture? And is his teaching perverting the faith? I mean, is he leading people astray? If that be the case, what you do immediately is avoid that person. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, said, now I urge you, brethren, and then watch that next word, note. Doesn't seem like much of a word to us. Just note those. I mean, take notice of those who cause divisions and offenses. But in the original language, that's a real interesting word. It's the word scopio. And it means to scope them out. It means to analyze. It means to put them under a microscope. Don't just look at them with a telescope. You look at them with a microscope. I urge you, brethren, to scopio, to scope out those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And again, going back to what he said earlier, and by smooth flattering words and flattering speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, we're done for the night. The next time that we get together, I'll have a new handout for you, and we will actually get into the doctrines, and we'll start